Will you turn to John 1, please? John 1. The message of his flesh. We're reading John's opening at Christmas time because, in one way, this opening is doing the same thing as the birth stories of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke. Those birth stories are telling us how the story of Jesus started, how the story of Jesus began. And John knows those stories, and he does not mean to correct them. They're wonderful stories and important, and John knows that, the Christmas stories in Matthew and Luke. But he knows there's another side to how the story of Jesus started, how the story of Jesus began. And so in John's opening, he tells the story of where Jesus came from. So last week we went from John 1:1 to the first line of verse 14. And today we're going to finish the opening. We'll read from verses 14 to 18. So let's review verses 1 to 14 first. So John begins his gospel by looking back at the creation story in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And in that first creation story, everything God made, he did by speaking. Let there be light, and there was light. So John thinks about that story, and he thinks about Jesus, and the Spirit guides his imagination. And John explains Jesus by separating God from his creating words. John looks at the creating words of God, looking at the creating words as Jesus. Let there be light, let there be life, and so on. And John makes those created words a separate being, a separate person, back there with God at the beginning. And John calls that person the Word, the message. And so God and the Word create together. God does not make things by himself. He makes the heavens and the earth by means of the Word, the message. And God creates light and creates life through the message. And here is how John says it. In the beginning was the message, and the message was with God, and the message was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the message came into the world, and the world, even though made through him, did not recognize him. The message came to his own people, his own nation, but they did not accept him or welcome him. The message was not well received on earth, rather misunderstood and rejected. But some people did accept him and welcome him. Some did accept him and welcome him, and they believed in him. They submitted to him and worshipped him. Some said, "My Lord and my God." And in those people, God caused a rebirth. They were born again with an eternal life. And those reborn people can die and end up in a grave, but the grave can't hold them. That eternal life won't stay in the grave. Their souls and their bodies will burst back out of the grave. They will explode out of the grave and live with God. And that's the eternal life from believing in Jesus. That's how far we got last week. Now, let's go through the last five verses, and we'll do this basically in four parts. He became flesh, and we saw glory, verse 14. The message became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we read this opening line last week. The message became flesh. The message became human with all the normal human weaknesses, and he lived among us. We, the eyewitnesses, saw all of that. But we saw something else while he lived with us in the flesh. We saw, in one word, his glory. Jesus did things people don't do. It was not his miracles. That proved God was with him. But Moses and Elijah did all kinds of miracles, and others too. It is not that he sometimes knew what others did not know. That had happened to God's servants before. Nathan the prophet knew that David had committed adultery. God told him. Those things were not our Lord's glory. But in Mark 2, there's a story of Jesus forgiving a man's sins. And the grumpy leaders say, only God can do that. Jesus did not argue. He let it stand. Moses asked God to forgive people, but Jesus did not ask God. Jesus just forgave the man. In Mark 4, Jesus slept in the boat, and a storm came up, a bad storm in the night. And the disciples were terrified and woke Jesus up. Jesus looked around and spoke to the wind and the waves, be quiet. And right away, everything became calm. And the disciples looked at each other and said, who is this that tells creation what to do and it obeys? And they were afraid, and afraid of who was in the boat. They were as afraid of who was in the boat with them as they had been of the storm. So this is what it means when they saw his glory. He became flesh and he lived among us and we have seen his glory. The only explanation is the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And little by little, in all the ordinary days of their life together, the disciples come to realize that this is not just a prophet, this Jesus. This is not just the chosen descendant of David. Somehow, this is the eternal God in the flesh. Doubting Thomas was the first to get there. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, after Jesus rose. Thomas was the first one to say it. But it seems that very soon after the Lord's resurrection, the first followers were agreed on that, and it was never a controversy. It's a remarkable thing for a devout Jew to say, my Lord and my God. But that is what they said to the Lord Jesus. The message became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We won't talk about grace and truth now, but notice it. It comes up again, and we'll take it up then. The message was before his flesh, verse 15. John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about, back there when I said, he who comes after me is ahead of me, because he was before me. He who comes after me is ahead of me because he was before me. Those words do not need to mean anything more than the one coming after me is older than I am. That's basically what the words mean. This is one of the places where John the writer seems to assume what we know from the other Gospels, in this case Luke. Luke tells us that Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist about 6 months before Mary conceived Jesus. So whatever the Baptist means, he's ahead of me, he was before me, it's not that Jesus was born first. You see, this verse begins, John testified. Remember verse 5, John was a man sent by God. So that means that John tells us the truth. And we actually have two testimonies rolled into one here. Apparently, before the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, the one who comes after me is ahead of me because he was before me. That's John's first testimony. And then when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he tells his audience what he said before. He reminds them, this is the one I spoke about back there when I said, he who comes after me is ahead of me because he was before me. And John the writer, John of Zebedee, listen to John the Baptist back there. John the writer, John of Zebedee, heard John the Baptist say all of this. And he knows the Baptist is older than Jesus. And he knows the Baptist is from God. And he listens to this and he thinks, what's John the Baptist talking about? How is Jesus ahead of John because he was before John? How does that work? This is John the writer thinking about what he saw and heard and remembering that the Baptist was a man sent sent from God, and eventually he puts it all together, and then he writes the Gospel of John. So he's saying that Jesus existed, has some kind of a pre-existent life before his birth on earth. The message in the flesh brought grace and truth. 1:16-17. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have all received grace in place of grace. The 2011 NIV uses that line here now, which is a change from the traditional translation, and it is a good change. Out of him we have all received grace in place of grace, grace in exchange for grace. We all received one grace in place of another grace already given. That's the right way to translate this, and the next verse explains. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, that was the first gracious gift of God, but now in Christ, in exchange for the law, in place of the law, we have grace and truth in Christ. So for John, as for Jesus and Paul and the New Testament generally, the law of Moses was a gift, a generous kindness of God. Part of the problem in our understanding here is the difference between the English word law and the Hebrew word Torah. Torah in Hebrew means something much closer to guidance and instruction than how we understand law. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and your mother's Torah." So Torah there doesn't mean law, it means your mother's guidance and teaching. And Proverbs uses Torah about 8 times, and it's always translated teaching or something like that. It's never translated law. God teaches his people how to live. My brothers and sisters, no human on earth knows how to live. Adam and Eve in the garden had to be told how to live, and they blew it there. We really don't know the right way to live, and God in his kindness taught us. And the law of Moses, the Torah of Moses, is the beginning of God's teaching and actually covers almost everything. Read Psalm 119 to find out how thankful an Old Testament follower of God was to have the laws of Moses, the Torah of Moses, to guide and shape. So, the first grace, the first generous kindness of God was the Torah, which we got from Moses. But now, in place of that, grace and truth pour out of Jesus. Out of his fullness, we all received. God's generous kindness and his truth pour out of Jesus. It is much better than the Torah of Moses. This is the first place in John's opening that we hear Jesus Christ. Before this, we did not know, although if we're believers, and most of John's readers were, we already know. So today we started with verse 14, which said, "The message became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the ending. "The message became flesh and lived among us, and in his flesh we saw his glory. He was full of grace and truth, straight from the Father." John, the writer, likes truth. We saw this when we went through 3 John and 2 John. John is so pleased to have the truth. What other New Testament writers call the faith, John calls the truth. There's so much darkness and deception around. It was then and is now. And as for John, and not only does Jesus tell the truth, but Jesus Christ is the truth. So Jesus Christ is full of God's generous kindness and truth, and from this we have all received. It pours out of him, and we all drank from it. And my brothers and sisters, all of us who have called Jesus my Lord and my God are also drinking of this very same generous kindness and truth. These things still pour out of our Lord on all those who trust him and seek him out. I know that for many of us, these are not easy times. For some of us, they are very difficult. That is true. But be encouraged. John the writer has seen plenty of that too, and may well be in the middle of that while he writes this. God does not think these things are good for us only when all are peaceful and we are all in a good mood. We know that God cares about our fears and distress, and our fear and distress is not recess from his generous kindness and truth. And he wants us to take hold of this. I know myself about being discouraged and empty, and none of this stuff matters. I know what that feels like. Plenty often enough. I know how that feels. So is God saying to me on those days, okay, Ed, take a break from me. I'm just a lot of work that's not meaningful. I'll see you when you feel better. Is that how God talks? No, that's not what God hopes. God hopes I will stir myself to take hold of the bigger picture. Jesus became flesh, which certainly means that at times he was discouraged and empty, and none of this stuff mattered to him either. Don't you dare ever tell Jesus he does not know what it's like. You can say many things to him, but don't say that. He knows far too much about what it's like. And he is still a fountain of God's generous kindness and truth. He is full, he is a spring, and everyone who says, "My Lord and my God," drinks of this, and they also have troubles in this world. The message made flesh shows us the Father. The last of the four sections. This is verse 18. The message made flesh shows us the Father. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but the message, whom we know as Jesus Christ, has made him known. Well, lots of things make God known. There's nothing special there. But this making God known is the next best thing to seeing God, which takes this to another level. No one has ever seen God, but seeing the Son covers it all. I'm going to quote you three other lines from the New Testament. One is from Jesus himself later in John. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Paul in Colossians 1, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The Son is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, "The Son is the exact representation of his being." The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the exact representation of his being. Let's imagine something here. God, for 10 minutes, transports you later today to his actual throne room in heaven. And you are there, looking at this unbelievable throne of God, holy and majestic, even more than you expected. And you know that God is on the throne, but he's invisible, so you can't see him. And you're fine with that. You understand. You know God is there because you can feel the life and love and glory pouring out of him, but you can't see him. And you ask the angel if you can take a picture of this throne with your phone. God allows smartphones in heaven, it turns out. Who'd have thought? So the angel says, "Sure, go ahead." The angel grins. This is going to be good. And so you take a picture of God's throne with your smartphone. And you look at the picture on your phone to see if it turned out. And in the picture, there's someone sitting on the throne, filling the throne. It is Jesus, with scars on his hands and his feet and a crown on his head. In your picture, Jesus is sitting on the throne. So you look back at the actual throne. There's no one there. You know God is there, but you can't see him. So you take another picture because you're not sure what's going on. Is Jesus on that throne or not? And you look at the second picture, and it's just like the first. Jesus is there. Scars on his hands and his feet. Glorious Jesus crown on his head. You get it? The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the exact representation of the Father's being. No one has ever seen God, but the Son shows us what he's like. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I'll tell you where we get in trouble with this. If someone asked us to explain how God the Father was a little different than Jesus the Son, we could probably answer that. And we would say, Jesus the Son is more like this, and God the Father is more like that. But people, that is always, always, always wrong. It is impossible for any of us to have a more accurate notion of God than we would get from fixing our eyes on Jesus. It is preposterous, actually, and probably worse, to think we could get a better notion of who God is than by fixing our eyes on Jesus the Christ. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. Jesus is the perfect image of God. None of us knows anything more truthful about God the Father than we get from hearing and watching Jesus. God sent Jesus to make himself known. Don't waste it. I have said these things before and had thoughtful Christians upset with me. They were sure that God the Father was more like this and Jesus the Son was more like that. And they did not believe what these lines of scripture were saying. So don't you go down that path. And we all got our notions of the Father and our notions of the Son, and they don't quite line up. But folks, line them up. Line them up. No one has seen, but God, the one and only Son, has made him known to us. And we have no clearer picture of who God on the throne is than by looking at the Son. One more thing from this last verse. God, the one and only Son, is in the bosom of the Father. That's what it says in Greek. God, the Son, is in the bosom of the Father. That's his chest, the front of his body. God, the one and only Son, is in the embrace of the Father. That's how I translate that. The Son is in the embrace of the Father. And from that embrace, that warm family love, that parent-child love, the Son makes the Father known. In verses 1 and 2, we read twice that the Word was with God. The message was with God. And we get it here at the end, we get it more strongly. Not only are they together, but real close. Family embrace, parent-child embrace. That is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that Son, that eternal message, became flesh on Christmas Day. How about that? And he lived with us. And he showed us the Father. Folks, we are in the most amazing story on this planet. The world looks so ordinary. And in these days of winter and COVID, the world can look scary, dreary, lonely, even doomed. But we celebrate the eternal message becoming flesh, conceived by the Spirit and born of Mary. The message lived among us and showed us the Father, and he brought us life and light and grace and truth. We are in a world that still does not recognize him and still does not receive or welcome him. That was his world then, and it is our world now. It's the same world. And there were troubles then, and there are troubles now. Back then, some received him and trusted him. And by some doing that I don't understand, God's choice and our choice, we now ourselves are among that group, the some who welcomed him and believed. And we are among those who say to him, my Lord and my God. And it says, whoever received him was reborn, born of God himself. We, you here in KCC, and all of us who believe now, we are in that whoever. Whoever received him was reborn. Life and light pour out of him, and grace and truth pour out of him. And from his fullness we all have received grace in place of grace. We have all received the grace and truth that springs out of Jesus like from a fountain. And each one of you put your own name in the whoever that received him, and put your name in the we all who received grace and truth. Don't lose heart. We have reason to celebrate and give thanks. And by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we are seeing the God that no one ever sees. And knowing the story of Jesus is the most important thing we could ever know about who God is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's just a few days to Christmas. Only a few days till we remember the day Jesus was born. The day he appeared into the world in the flesh. And O great God, our Father, thank you for writing this story. And thank you for writing us into it. Thank you that your message is full of life and light. And you gathered us in, so that we can have that life and see that light. And thank you for the message, who is himself full of grace and truth, and it pours out of him everywhere he goes. And thank you for bringing us here to him and changing us when we drank from his grace and truth. And in this all, we get the perfect picture of who you are, our great invisible Father. Thank you for making this story happen, for sending your message to the world, because you love the world. And thank you for writing us into this story. And oh, Father, help us grab this and live it out in these difficult days. Father, remember the ways in which we are in distress. Help us grab this and live it out in these days. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.